Praise God. Hey, we're going to head to Luke chapter number one today. Luke chapter number one as we spending a few weeks looking at the Christmas story as we're headed toward Christmas and in that season. If you're wondering about the iPad, we actually gave away a gauze iPad, like if your eye was hurt. We didn't really give away an electronic iPad, but anyway. But we did give away an iPad, EYE pad. Yes, so we had a lot of fun and a tremendous turnout. There were so many of us there. So it was a great night all together, and love that so many of you could be a part of that. We're looking this morning at Christmas's other couple. That might sound like an odd title to you, but as we walk through this, you'll catch that with me. Christmas's other couple. And if you were going to tell the story of Christ, it would seem like you would start with his birth. But Matthew, who tells the story of Christ, does not. He begins instead with a genealogy. We took time to look at that last year, in fact, as we walked through Matthew's genealogy and some of the individuals in the story. Luke, on the other hand, he begins the story of Christ with a completely different couple altogether before he gets to Christ, and it's that other couple that we are going to look at this morning. We all know about Joseph and Mary, but there's another couple in the Christmas story as well, and we're going to read about them in Luke chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke 1, 1 through 4, it says this. This is Luke writing. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Just to explain that briefly before I pray, Luke is sitting down, he has conducted an investigation, and he is writing down a story about Christ himself and his coming. He's interviewed witnesses, he's spoken to those who were there, he's put it all together, and he's writing this narrative that we're looking at today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you inspired Luke so many years ago to sit down and pen this account. We believe that while he was conducting an investigation, while he was interviewing people, while he was asking questions, while he was going around to know what happened here, where, there, when, we believe that you were guiding him in that process, Lord, and directing him that he would pen a book that would in fact become a part of the Word of God. And we're so grateful for it. We pray that through it today, Lord God, you would continue to build us as your church in the name of Jesus Christ. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Luke wasn't actually there. Luke was not there when Jesus was born. Luke was not there when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy at the temple. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. Luke did not travel around with Jesus and the disciples and see the miracles firsthand. Luke is not a part of any of all of that. Luke is like the Apostle Paul. He comes on the scene later. And shows up and becoming a convert to Christ. He was a physician by trade. He is referred to as. He then does, as I mentioned there, and as he says at the opening of his book, he sat down as a scholarly individual and said, I'm going to check all this stuff out. I'm going to talk to all the witnesses. I'm going to talk to the disciples. I'm going to talk to the people who saw the miracles, to the people who were there, the people who were healed, and I'm going to put it all together, and I'm going to write it out in a book, and when he was done, we got Luke. Now, he did travel around with Paul. He writes the book of Acts. You see that he writes a lot of that firsthand when he writes that account as well, but Luke itself is because he has become quite the investigator, and he pens this one for us. And of course, the account that he wrote, we believe to be an account inspired by the Holy Spirit and much more than just a historical record. In Luke's gospel, he gives us the Christmas story. Matthew gives us a few details, but Luke is who gives us most of what we know about the actual birth of Christ in the beginning. Matthew talks about a few events a little later when the wise men came and things like that, but in it, Luke tells us not about one at the beginning with the birth of Christ, but he tells us about two couples. He tells us about two couples who are both visited by angels. He tells us about two couples who are both promised they would have a child as a miracle. They were miracle babies. Both children's conceptions would be miraculous. One was a virgin, the other was not a virgin, but they were both miraculous. And it is the Christmas story of the other couple, if you will, that we're going to consider today. So let me jump in and keep reading after verse 4 and read just three verses with you. Luke 1, 5 through 7, and you'll see who they are with me if you don't already know. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. What's his name? You're doing good. That's going to be on the quiz, so make sure you pay attention. There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, so they're of that priestly lineage. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Everybody knows about Joseph and Mary. We all know about them, of course. We set up nativities this time of year, manger scenes, and movies are made that tell the story, and TV specials and plays take place. And we all know about Joseph and Mary, but this other couple in the Christmas story, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they show up first. We're not told exactly how old they are. We know that they're old. We know that they're well along in years. We know that Elizabeth has never been able to have a child and that now she's too old to have a child. We know that much about them without knowing their exact age. So we know that they're more along the age of grandparents and all at this stage of the game. And they're the couple that is introduced to us here. Now, it definitely wasn't that they didn't want a child. When Luke conducted his investigation, when he talked to people who had been there, what he found out was that Zechariah and Elizabeth had always wanted a child. They had always wanted a baby. They just had not actually had one. In fact, they had prayed for years for a child. I'm sure as any young newlywed couple would, they had talked about it as young couples do. Well, we have a boy or a girl. If we have a boy, what are we going to name him? If we have a girl, what are we going to name him? I remember when my son and his wife, when she first got pregnant, I was hoping if they had a boy that they would name him Russell Wilson. Some of you won't know who that is, but anyway. And I was hoping that if it was a girl that they would name her Russell Wilson. But anyway, so Russell Wilson is the quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks. I didn't really want my kids to name their kid that. But anyway, so you're with me. But you talk about that. What are we going to name the baby? What's a child going to be like? I wonder if maybe we'll name the child after a grandparent or one of us. And how many children will we have? And they would have talked about all of those things as well. And I wonder if we have a baby, what the baby's going to look like. I wonder whose eyes the baby will have. I wonder if the baby will have your eyes or my eyes. I wonder what the complexion of the baby will be like. I wonder if the baby's going to have your nose or my ears or your hair or whatever. And I hope this and that. They would have been like any other couple in talking about these types of things and wanting to have a child, as all newlywed couples would do. And then they began to pray because as months turned into years, they never had a child. And the Bible tells us they prayed, and they prayed and prayed. And I'm sure their prayers became very fervent in some seasons, and I'm sure their prayers became very frustrating in other seasons. But they prayed and they prayed, Father, give us a child. Zechariah was a priest. He's a man of God. We still think of a child as a blessing from God, but in his day it was thought of differently. In his day, if you did not have a child, it did not simply mean that something was wrong physically. It was believed by most people that something was wrong spiritually about you. There had to be something wrong spiritually. God doesn't listen to you. God doesn't bless you. God doesn't give you a child. Children are a gift from God, and we would still believe children to be a gift from God. But the mindset of the day would be something's wrong. Something's wrong with you that you don't have a child. Imagine that you are the priest. You are the priest who serves God in a spiritual leadership role, and yet when people now look at you as the years go by, they now look at you with this jaundiced eye of something's not right about you. Something's not right about you. There's something wrong about you. They whisper about you. They talk about you. They wonder about you. But they continue to pray and believe. I remember praying with my friend Frank for many years after he and his wife Jessie got married for them to have a baby. And as years went by, there were times where Frank would feel very good, and there were times where Frank would be very frustrated. Sometimes he would call me. He would call me in frustration. He would call me, and he would have just seen a news story of a child that was being abused, a child who had been taken advantage of in some way, parents who had neglected their child. He would say, I don't understand why God would give them a child and not Jesse and I a child. I mean, we would love our child. We would take good care of our child. Why would they have a child and we not have a child when we would be good parents to a child? Those were very logical questions from Frank, I would think. Come on. Ones that I didn't always feel, equipped to answer in any way other than to say, Frank, I'm going to keep praying and believing with you. I don't know what else to tell you. We're going to pray. We're going to believe. We're going to believe. Today they have two children, Frank and Jesse, actually. They're in their upper 30s, so they're not that old, and their children now are still young. My mom had my youngest brother when she was 40. My grandmother gave birth to her youngest son when she was 47. Yeah, a few of you I heard a few wows in the room. Anybody have a child older than 47? 45, there you go. Yeah, you were a spring chicken compared to my grandmother. Yeah, brand new. But the point is, you can still have a child at that age. Elizabeth can't have a child anymore. That's what we've read here. They're past all of those years altogether. They went through all their years of praying, and now they're much older, not as old as Abraham and Sarah, but old enough to know there aren't going to be any children. And then a Christmas miracle happens, the first miracle in the Christmas story, the first angelic visitation. Gabriel's first visit isn't to young Mary. Gabriel's first visit isn't to young Joseph. Gabriel's first visit is to old man Zechariah, and here it is. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now I want you to catch this with me. Zechariah is a priest. In his day, there are somewhere between 18 and 20,000 priests. 18 and 20,000. It's a huge group of them. Between the 18 and 20,000 priests, they are divided up into divisions, divisions of hundreds, and those divisions are divided up into subdivisions, and you serve based on your division. You would be on duty at the temple 2 weeks a year, not consecutive. You're on 1 week, you're off 6 months, you're on 1 week. The rest of the year, you would have other duties around, maybe at synagogues or wherever else you would do. But 2 weeks a year, you're at the temple, 1 week each time, but you're in a subdivision even of hundreds, and there's all different roles to do when you were there. So what they would do then is they would cast lots. I brought dice with me, two of the dice that we rolled last night that made some of you happy and some of you angry at the Christmas dinner, but kind of illustrate this for us, if you will. Casting lots would be a little bit like rolling dice. You would roll them to see what would happen. So in our room, let's split ourselves up. You're going to have to remember your own number, and I'm going to move quickly. Are you with me? From here forward, you're group two. What group are you? You guys are awesome. Right here, all the way back to you, you're group three. From here to here, you're group four. From here to here, you're group five. What group are you? Five. From here back, you're group six. All right, you're group six. We're going to go these three rows, you're group seven. All the way up to right here, you're group eight. What group are you? Yeah, you three rows, you're group nine. We're going to come all the way to right here where Sister Gloria is, you're group 10. You two rows are going to be group 11. You two rows are going to be group 12. I didn't really divide you up evenly, but it's close enough. All right, now, only one person gets to burn the incense in the temple. One, all right? And we're going to cast lots to see who that is. So first things first, I have to figure out which subdivision we're going to go with. It's group three. Where's group three? Oh, everybody else, you're out. Group three, it's going to be one of you. All right, where's group three? Two, three, four. Remember your number. Two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. We'll roll again if we don't get one of those. You got your number? We're going to see who gets to go in and burn the incense. Number eight. Who's number eight? I knew I picked the wrong group. Or is it you? I don't remember. I said 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's you right there, Chandi. So you get to go in to burn the incense. You guys can give her a round of applause if you want, even though she didn't really. This is the system. This is the system to decide who goes in. Here's what you need to catch. How many priests are there? Between 18 and 20,000. How many weeks during the year are you at the temple? Two. Once you get there, you are in a group of hundreds of priests, and we are going to cast lots to see which one of you gets to go in. The majority of all priests will never go in their entire lifetime. You will never go in the temple. Think about it. 20,000, you're there 2 weeks a year and we're casting lots. You ain't never getting picked. Almost nobody's getting picked. There are people who are gonna, there's not enough spots on the calendar to cover everybody. There aren't enough days in the year to cover everybody. There's only 365 days in the whole year. You're only there 2 weeks. Most of you are never, ever going to be chosen for this. The odds of being chosen are so slim. And yet, although it was a casting of lots, the Bible doesn't say by chance Zechariah was picked. It says Zechariah was chosen by lot. Here's the thing. The odds can be greatly stacked against you, but if God wants you, the dice are landing on you. The dice are landing on you because God wants you. If God wants you in a particular place, at a particular time, for a particular purpose, you're going to be there. Unless you're running from God, you're going to be there because he's going to direct your path to make sure that you're where you need to be when you need to be there. The lot falls on him. Zechariah is chosen. He goes in, and that's, of course, where he gets his angelic visitation that we have just seen here. And that angel tells him, your wife is going to have a baby. Of course, this is no ordinary baby. His wife is going to be pregnant with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who is going to be the forerunner and prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, before I jump to some key truths from the account, I want to point out what I believe the story doesn't teach us. It would be a mistake to read the story of how John the Baptist comes and think that this is a come and get your miracle story. Do I believe that we serve a miracle working God? Yes, I do. But the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is much more a story of how to handle disappointment. It's much more a story of how to handle when your prayer looks like it doesn't get answered. When you go years and years and years and nothing happens that you've asked for. That's the illustration that we get of Zechariah and Elizabeth in their account. And we see it here with them. Because had they prayed? Sure they had prayed. The angel said they had prayed. When he comes and visits him, the angel says to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. And although he says that, though, for Zechariah, man, it's just too late. That he's too old to have a baby. He knows how things work. They live in a day, of course, where if a woman could not bear children, she and her husband are believed to have been cut off by God. And Zechariah has this stigma attached to him, and yet God was going to do a miracle in his timing in their lives. But I want to look at what we learn from them about that, about the gap, if you will, that time of disappointment. Here's one of the things the Bible tells us they did. It tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth remained faithful. They remained faithful. Look at Luke 1:6. It says this, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But those words aren't spoken over a young optimistic couple that just got married. Those words are spoken over a couple that has waited for years and they've seen no answer to their prayers. They are spoken over a couple that people walk around and talk about them behind their back over circumstances that are beyond their control. If a couple doesn't have a child today, that same stigma is no longer attached to them. And yet, for the couple that desires a child and month after month turns into year after year without one, still the same thing can happen. They still have to field constantly the question of, when are you going to have a baby? The couple that wants to have a baby, that's praying for a baby, that doesn't yet have a baby, they keep getting asked that over and over again. When are you going to have a baby? When are you going to have a baby? It happens to the single adult. You're going to go home for Christmas over the next couple of weeks, and you're going to visit your family, and you're going to walk in, and you already know it's only a matter of time until somebody's going to say this. Yeah, you go, when are you going to get married? When are you? And you're like, I want to get married. I'm fine with getting married. Why are you even asking me that question? When are you going to get married? When is this going to happen for you? Why are you waiting for that along the way? And they would go through this along the way in our lives, even as we do along the way as well. When this and when that. And for anybody who's been through anything where you've waited along the way, the many things it could be, and the disappointment of not seeing the answer you're looking for everyone in every situation, Christmas's other couple, they challenge and encourage us to stay faithful to God. Somehow, in spite of the disappointment, when others could have walked away from their faith, they remained. Zechariah continues to serve faithfully as a priest while people whispered about him behind his back that he was not a man of God. And he kept serving faithfully. He kept serving faithfully. This is not that he put on a show. The Bible says he was upright and blameless in all of his ways. When Elizabeth went down to the watering hole to get water, and all the women would be there at the well each day, and the whispers were of, that's her, the priest's wife, and you already know something's wrong, or else God would have given her a child. But you know what Elizabeth does? She stays faithful. She stays faithful. She just keeps serving God. She keeps loving and supporting her husband and loving her God. And verses 6 and 7 tells us again that they were upright but had no choice. It says it like this. It says they were upright and blameless, but they had no children. That tells me that my condition never has to be indicative of my character. Stay with me. My condition and my character are not synonymous. My condition might be bad, but that doesn't mean my character has to be bad. My condition might be negative, but my character doesn't have to be negative. My condition might look like nothing is working out or going good, but my character can still be upright and blameless and right before God. My character is not dictated based on the condition that I have in life. Who they are is they stay faithful. They stay faithful in spite of what is going on around them. Their condition is childless. Their character is upright. My experience with couples who've waited years for a child is pretty similar to anyone who prays for years for something and doesn't see the answer. Some days are fine. Some days they're angry. Some days they're sad. And every day they're disappointed. The individual who prays for their spouse to come to faith in Christ who hasn't yet, some days they're fine. Some days they're angry, some days they're sad, and every day they're disappointed because they don't see the answer. The individual who's prayed for God to open a door, and you've prayed for years for that particular open door, and it hasn't opened yet. Some days you're sad, some days you're fine, some days you're frustrated, but every day you're disappointed with that thing. I asked for it and it doesn't happen. And that's their situation as well. Come on, they're real people like we are. Without a doubt, Zechariah and Elizabeth had felt that way as well. But day after day, morning after morning, they rolled out of the bed in spite of the fact that they saw no answer and sat up to declare with their lives, I will keep serving while I'm waiting. Come on. I will keep serving while I'm waiting. I will stay faithful to what God has called me to do. Hallelujah. Gabriel shows up all throughout the Christmas story. He must have loved his job. Lord, who do I get to go see today? You imagine Gabriel gets to see everybody. Like, who do I get to go see today? He shows up again and again in these things. But his first assignment in the account before he visits Mary or Joseph or any of them is to visit an old man burning incense in the temple. Maybe Gabriel's who flicked the dice. I don't know. Maybe when they were rolling and you couldn't see Gabriel and it was supposed to land on 8 and it was on 5, he just took one of them and turned it over. I don't know how he did it. But he got him in there. He was like, nope, got to land on the right one because I need you today. I got a message for you. I got to get you in there. I got to get you in there. And God worked it out to get him in there. Look at what happens here when he saw him in Luke 1, 12 through 14. It says this. When Zechariah saw him, that's Gabriel, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Zechariah and Elizabeth also in the delay chose not to be afraid, not to live in fear. Do not fear shows up a lot throughout Scripture, and it is a common message in the Christmas story. When the angel shows up in Joseph's dream, the first thing he says, do not be afraid. When the angel shows up to tell Mary she's going to have a baby, first thing he says, do not be afraid. When the angel shows up out in the field to see the shepherds, to tell them the baby's been born, first thing he says, do not be afraid. When the angel shows up to Zechariah in the temple burning the incense, first thing out of his mouth, do not be afraid. Does the angel mean do not be afraid of me? I'm sure he does, but I think more than that, he means don't be afraid of what I'm about to tell you, because I'm about to really throw one at you right now. Wait till you hear what I have to say. Don't be afraid of it. You ever want to give somebody a word from God and know confidently that it is a word straight from the throne room of heaven? Tell them, do not be afraid. Turn to somebody right now and tell them, don't be afraid. It's a word from God. It's a word from God. Because come on, life is scary sometimes. Life is frightening sometimes. A word from God is, don't be afraid. Because fear is paralyzing. This couple chose not to live in fear. Ever been in a room and you thought you were by yourself and you turn around and somebody's standing there? It can be your own kid and they scare you half to death. It's like, when did you come in here? I never even heard you. How did you get in here? It could happen here. I could be in the building and think I'm by myself and somebody else is in it, or I'll do it to somebody else in it. And you don't hear that person along the way, but imagine that it's an angel. That it's an angel, if you will, and this guy shows up, and like I said, Gabriel must have loved his job. Surprise! Don't be afraid. Yeah. He's like, how did you get in here? And he brings this message as that he comes, the message as he comes. Zechariah, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It was all a bit much for Zechariah to handle. I don't know how old he and his wife were, but I know he was married for a long time because he gives a very tactful answer in verse number 18. The angel says, you're going to have a child. You're going to name him John. Zechariah asks a question. It's right here. Zechariah asks the question, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. I love how he says that. This is a man who's been married a long time, and he's scared that what he says is going to get back to his wife. That's what he thinks. So he doesn't say my wife and I are old. He doesn't say I'm an old man and my wife is an old lady. He doesn't say that. What does he say? I'm an old man and my wife, well, she's getting along as well. She's kind of getting up there in her own right. Yeah, he's a smart man. He's a smart man. He's been married a long time. He knows that works. So that's his response. The point is, he's saying, this can't happen. How can this take place? We're too old for all of this to take place along the way. But because he's unsure, he asks for some assurance, and he's given a rather unexpected sign. He is told, you will not be able to say a word until the day of the baby's birth. Wow. 9 months, he can't talk. On the day Elizabeth has the baby, silent Zechariah is there, and Elizabeth says, we're going to name the baby John. She knows that because Zechariah has come home and not told her with his mouth, but I guess he's written it down because that's how he communicates, we see at the time. So she says to those who are with her, name the baby John. But in that day, you can't name the baby anything. The response is, there's no one in your family named John. The baby has to be named after a relative. There's no one in your family named John. She insists. They don't buy it. They go and get silent Zechariah. Hey, your wife's in there. Apparently she's feeling a little loopy. She wants to name the kid John. What say you? He asks for some paper. He gets a pen. He writes down, his name is John, and shows it to them. And immediately his mouth is open, and his first words since he talked to the angel are praises to God. God, I praise you, and I thank you for what you have done, as his mouth is opened in that account. And John the Baptist is born at that time. What an incredible account altogether that takes place. I love that in the midst of sending a baby, of whom the whole world would sing joy to the world, God also sent a baby to bring joy to one old couple at the same time. Just one couple. Excuse me. One old man and a woman who was well along in years. Let me make sure I get that right. For God so loved the world, he gave. For God so loved one otherwise unknown couple who people would have looked down on, he gave. And he gave in his perfect timing, because that's how God always does things. And this is our final thought today. And I'm pulling this verse from Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Zechariah and Elizabeth learned to trust the timing of God. If Elizabeth had been pregnant 20 years earlier, Mary hasn't even been born yet. So when she's praying for the baby when she's young, she can't get pregnant yet. Mary's not even alive yet. She can't be pregnant 30 years earlier. There's no Mary yet. Mary has a baby when she's probably no more than 14, 15 years old. She can't have the baby when she... The timing has to be right. The baby that Elizabeth is going to have is going to be John the Baptist. His life has got to run concurrent with the life of Christ. He's the one who's coming to prepare a way, to prepare a way. And yet when the angel shows up and visits Zechariah, he says to him, God has heard your prayer. What prayer? The prayer you prayed like 35 years ago. That's the one I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the one you prayed this way. Listen, the prayer you prayed 35 years ago, God heard that one also, whether you've seen the answer yet or not. God heard them all, and God never forgot them. God remembers them all. He knows them all. He's aware of them all. You say, but I prayed that so long ago and nothing happened. God has heard your prayer, he says. They learned, though, to trust the timing of Almighty God, the timing of Almighty God. God knows what he's doing. God knows what's best. We keep praying. We keep trusting. We keep believing. We stay faithful, but like them, we learn to trust the timing of God in our lives. This is perhaps the most challenging part of the whole story. Gabriel told Zechariah that his baby would be a joy to him, but would cause many to rejoice. That is to say, Zechariah, your life and the life of your child are a part of a much bigger picture than just you. It's not about you. There's a much grander plan taking place here in your life. That's so not only for their life, that's so for your life and my life as well. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Am I willing to say, God, it's okay if you go slow in my life, if it helps other people. It's okay to go slow in my life, God, if through what you do in my life, other people can be blessed as well. Because that's what Zechariah and Elizabeth are out there. He comes and saying, God heard your prayer, but it's been decades. But you know what? It wasn't just about you. A lot of people are going to rejoice through what's going to happen with you. God, are we okay with that? That's a challenging thought. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus came in the fullness of time. That's to say at the perfect time. That means John the Baptist was also born at the perfect time. Abraham and Sarah had to wait a long time for Isaac, but Isaac wasn't just for them. Isaac was for a nation. It was for a nation. It was a bigger picture than them. When Elijah is out by the brook, drinking and hiding, and the brook dries up, and then he has to leave and thinks, how does stuff like this happen to me? It wasn't about him. It was about the widow at Zarephath who needed a miracle with her own son. His life wasn't just about him. His life was about somebody else. Moses is spared not for his mother, but for a kingdom and for an entire nation. His life isn't just about him. His life is about a bigger picture, a grander picture of what is taking place. Joseph waits years for the fulfillment of what God has promised, but when he encounters his brothers, we get his famous words, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He recognized at that point, God went slow in my life, but he went slow in my life so that my life could be good for a whole lot of other people's lives. And at that point, he's good with it. He's good with it. It's okay. You know, the waiting was not fun, but he's okay with it at that point. And it begs the question, can God go slow in my life if that's what's best, or will I just quit on him? Oh, you got quiet on me now. Can God go slow in my life if that's what's best? Or will I just quit on him because I didn't get what I wanted when I wanted it? Your life's a part of a bigger picture than just you. So is mine. So is mine. Our lives are interwoven with one another's. They impact other individuals. Christmas's other couple sets an incredible example for us to trust the timing of God. We won't see Zechariah and Elizabeth in our nativity scenes, but the other couple is a big part of the story. They stayed faithful. They chose not to live in fear, but to keep trusting. And they never let their condition dictate their character. They stayed upright no matter what happened around them, because they recognize we're part of a bigger picture than just our circumstances. That's true for you and I as well. Amen? Would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? And Justin, I want to invite you to come with me, if you would, to your guitar. See, it's up to you if you want to come. Or hallelujah. CC is 17 weeks along, and she is feeling it, but she's doing awesome. She's doing awesome. Amen. Hey, our conditions across the room, for some of you, your condition right now, what's going on in your life, maybe nothing could be better than it is right now. But for somebody else, maybe things are rough. And for everybody else, we all go through both. We all go through both. We all go through seasons where everything is grand, and we all go through seasons where everything is rough. Nobody gets a free ride. Everybody goes through both. We all do in life. Let's make sure that we remember my condition is never going to be who I really am. Who I am is bigger than that. That's what these guys did. As we trust the timing of God and stay faithful to Him in our lives. Faithful to Him in our lives. I want to encourage you to bow your head. Shut yourself in with Him for a moment. Think about your own life. Think about what's going on. Think about what you've asked God for, what you've prayed for. Maybe there's something you prayed a long time for. If you're honest with yourself and not seeing the answer when you wanted, the way you wanted, if it's brought any bitterness or discouragement in your heart, this would be a good time to say, you know what, God, forgive me. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you, God. I trust your timing. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay faithful to you. I'm going to keep serving in the waiting. I will roll out of my bed each morning just like that older couple did and say, nope, we don't. We keep serving. We stay faithful. That's me, God. Let's commit ourselves to that. Let's say yes to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. We know you want all of us, God. To you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that in the midst of the story of Christmas that we remember this time of year, we thank you for this other couple. We thank you for their life and the example. We thank you that you chose to have their story in your word as well. I know it's more than a narrative. I know your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I know your word is powerful and never returns void. So we believe the account to be more than a story, Lord God, but directions for our life. God, help us. Help us to follow their example then, to stay faithful to you, to trust your timing, Lord God, to serve in the waiting, Lord. We know, Lord God, we know you are the same God and that you also have heard our prayers. Heard our prayers. We believe in you, Lord God. We believe in you for what is right and good. Work all things together for our good and for your glory. In response to them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He's good. Amen. Let's serve him in the waiting. Amen. Let's stay faithful in the waiting as we trust the timing of God. God bless you. God bless you. Live victoriously this week in Christ Jesus. Amen.